Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to be reading we're going to be reading from chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. Let's remember where we are here. The Lord Jesus Christ has been invited on the Sabbath day to a Pharisee's home. There was a trap laid for him, and he has skillfully avoided falling in that trap. And then after that, Christ observed the pushing and the shoving and the exalting of one over another as the Pharisees and other guests attempted to seat themselves at the best places at the table. And so Christ has told a parable to rebuke them for that. And then he turned to his guests and he basically told his guests, the next time you throw a party, don't invite your rich friends and don't invite others who can give you a return invitation, but instead invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. They can't repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And as a result of his statement like that, one of the other guests at the table heard that and made a remark about that. And so we pick it up in verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" This is the word of the Lord. Certainly would have been an interesting thing to be a guest at that dinner party that day. As a matter of fact, this sounds like an ongoing story from some soap opera on TV as you look at the number of things that take place. Christ has been invited to this Pharisee's home. A trap is laid for him, and Christ has skillfully avoided being caught in that trap. He healed the man with dropsy on the Sabbath day, and he appealed to the law of God for the reason for doing so after asking them, "Is it proper to heal on the Sabbath?" And then he watched all these grand and glorious folks who had been invited, all of these important, self-important people jockeying for position at the table, and he tells the parable we saw last week, the parable of places of honor at the table, rebuking them for doing what they were doing. And then he turned to his guests and he said, "You know, the next time you throw a party, don't invite your rich friends. Invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, folks who cannot return the invitation. You're never going to get back an invitation that says you are cordially invited to share a box and a can of beans cooked over sterno under the overpass." And then one of the other guests who's there, because Jesus closes all of that out by saying, they cannot repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. One of the other guests, hearing that remark, either wanting very politely to change the subject because it's extremely uncomfortable, or keying off of what Jesus has said about the resurrection, says this, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Of course, he expected to be one of those, or he wouldn't have said that. You see, what happens in Jesus' day is that at that time, the Jews thought that the kingdom of God would be inaugurated by a great feast, sort of like the opening ceremonies for the Olympic Games. And everybody would arrive and they would sit down at a table and there would be this wonderful feast and it would be the start of the kingdom. And this guy certainly expected to be there. He expected to be ushered into the kingdom with great pomp and ceremony. I mean, after all, is he not one of the elite? And praise God that God's Word does not say that God saves the elite. God's Word says that God saves the elect. And the elect are often far from the elite. This table's surrounded by the elite of Jerusalem. Men who were self-assured, men who were, they thought, totally worthy to be there at this dinner table, totally worthy to be invited to come to the great feast at the kickoff of the kingdom of God. Blessed and holy, this man is saying, is he who participates, as John will say later on, in the first resurrection, as he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And what Jesus does in this parable is to tell them that even though there are some who have great privilege, some who have an outward and external relationship to this kingdom and to the covenant, yet those will be cut off, and others who are considered by them, the elite, to be unworthy, they will be brought in and will share in that great supper. Remember the Jewish customs of the day? This parable is going to sound a great deal like the one that we looked at in Matthew, the parable of the great wedding feast. There are some differences, though. The focus of that parable in Matthew was to remind people that the prophets had been sent over and over and over again, and they had been beaten, they had been rejected, they had been killed, and therefore God was going to reject those who did that. Here, the focus of a very similar story by Jesus is upon the response of those who are invited to this feast. Now remember, in Jesus' day, first an invitation would be sent out, a personal invitation would be taken to each one who was invited to attend. And then later on the actual day of the feast, a second invitation would go out, and essentially a servant would come and say, "Don't forget, the feast is tonight at 6 p.m. Set your watch, be sure to be there." And that's what's happening here. This is the second invitation. This is the time when people are invited to come. The supper is now ready. Come on. It's what's happening. The supper's been planned. You've been contacted before. You've already given your promise that you would be there. You said that you're going to be there. A place has been set for you at the table. And now the day has arrived. It's time for you to come on. Now, in those days, a refusal would have been highly improper at the second invitation. You could have rejected the first one and given a good reason and said, "I'm sorry, I will not be able to make it," and that would not have been all that bad. But to reject the second invitation was unthinkable. You are expected. The meal has been prepared for you. Your place is set at the table. And to refuse would not just be a breach of etiquette, it would have been an incredible insult to your host. In fact, in Jesus' day, among the Arab tribes in the area, it would have been tantamount to a declaration of war. You won't come to our meal, we'll kill you. They're kind of doing the same type of thing today. We're a religion of peace, and we'll prove it by killing you. This invitation had to be honored as though it were a command. But they began to make excuses. The first one says, I just bought some property, and I need to go look at it. Please, excuse me. Now, what's he claiming? He's claiming, obviously, that business comes before pleasure. That he has more important things to do with his time than to attend some social function. And so he begs off, saying, I've just concluded this important business deal, but I've got to wrap up all the loose ends, so I'm sorry I can't be there. But think about how ridiculous and stupid and irrelevant this excuse actually is. Has this guy bought this field sight unseen? It's like buying beachfront property in Arizona. Or good bottom land in the swamp in Florida. Even if he did something as ridiculous as buy this field sight unseen, guess what? It's going to be there tomorrow. Right? It's not going to move. So, he can come to the feast today and then go tomorrow and look at his field. He's already said he'd be there. This is no excuse. Second guy says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go try them out. Please, excuse me. This is sort of like buying a used car without ever having even seen it, driven it, or anything like that, just on the word of the used car salesman. And we all do that, right? Now, suppose this guy actually had been that dumb. Suppose he had actually bought these 5 yoke of oxen, not even knowing if these oxen could stand up on their own. But he'd actually bought these oxen. He can put them in the barn and go visit them tomorrow. He can hitch them up tomorrow to see if they plow. He can do all of that tomorrow. They're still going to be there. Hopefully, they're not going to die overnight, but they're still going to be there tomorrow. And so this is a stupid excuse. The third guy says, I just got married and I can't come. Now, there's a little bit more plausibility to this third excuse. I mean, after all, in the Old Testament, a man was exempt from going to war or from military service for a year based on a proposed or a recent marriage. In Deuteronomy 20, it says, then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go now and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there who has who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man marry her. And then Deuteronomy 24 goes on and says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year to bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Now notice that this has to do with war and military obligations, but it doesn't have to do with social obligations in any way. And so the man is not really exempt. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' day, the newlywed husband who was unable to leave his wife's side was the butt of many jokes. And so Jesus is almost making a joke here when he says, the third guy can't come because, hey, I just got married. Now, why does Jesus fight these excuses? Well, I think he cites them to show us just how flimsy and insufficient they are. None of these occupations are sinful in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with owning property. There's nothing wrong with buying and owning oxen. There's nothing wrong with getting married. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. Yet they become sinful when first place in life is given over to them before God. And nobody's going to take these excuses seriously either. They represent the sinful hearts at work. You know what it's like. Now, I'm not going to point the finger at you. I'm going to point the finger at somebody that I know very well. Me. I've been around me for a long time. We grew up together. And I know what I'm like. I happen to know that I can make excuses to avoid doing something that I really don't want to do. And yet at the same time, I also know that if there's something I really want to do, nothing's going to stand in my way. That's what these men are like. You know what it's like. And so, these are jokes. They're not legitimate excuses at all. But they represent the types of responses that are often given to the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first response is to those who find joy in acquiring material goods rather than having spiritual good and spiritual things stored up in heaven. I come to church, but I have to play golf with a prospective client at 10 o'clock, and this could be the deal of a lifetime every Sunday. The second represents those folks that are wrapped up in cares and anxieties over their business and money. They can't take time to consider spiritual things. Oh, I come to church on Sunday, but it's the busiest day of the week, and that business across the street is opening earlier and earlier on Sunday, and to stay competitive, I've got to open earlier and earlier. And third, represents those who find that the people of this world and their relationships to them keep them from Christ. Well, I've come to your church, but I was raised a blank here, fill in the blank, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, whatever. And if I go to your church, why, mommy or daddy or old dad aunt or uncle so-and-so would roll over in his grave. The master in the parable becomes angry because he knows that these excuses are flimsy and stupid. He knows really what's going on. And he says something that is of extreme importance. He says, go out quickly to his servants in his anger. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, the ones that Jesus had already said in this context to his host, next time you throw a party, be sure and invite these guys. And so he uses this as an excuse. Why? Because these people represent the untouchables of Jewish society. They represent the people who couldn't possibly have any interest in the kingdom of God as far as the Pharisees are concerned. The poor are poor because obviously God must have judged them, otherwise they'd be wealthy like me. The maimed, the lame, and the blind, why, they must have sinned, otherwise they'd be healthy like me. So the servant does. He goes out into the highways and byways of Jerusalem, the city, and he calls in the dregs of Jewish society, and they fill the hall. But not entirely. There's still places left. And the master doesn't want any of those invited the first time to come in and find that their seat is still available. And so he says, go out now into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. It may very well be that this second group, the highways and hedges, are those outside the city, those outside the Jewish faith, those who are Gentiles, those who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so what we may have in this parable is a description of the fact that Jesus came for those of the Jews who saw themselves as needy, who saw themselves as sinners, and who repented of their sins and came to Christ. And Jesus also came for those outside of the Jewish faith, those, you know, of Gentile persuasion, and compel them to come in. Those who are the elite, those who are thinking that they deserve to be there based on their own merits, are the ones who are excluding themselves and shall be excluded by God. The Master doesn't want anyone previously invited to take a place. See, He's invited all these important people, and essentially these important people have basically said about the invitation, "I'm too important to come. Thank you, I really deserve this invitation. I am such an important man, I know that you had to invite me, but I am so important, I can't be there. I've got other stuff to do." And so God will fill His house with the outcasts of society. The context of the parable is in response to the man who says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, I'm certain that that guy thought he was going to be there. And yet, the parable that Jesus tells says, "You're not going to make it, buddy. You're not going to make it." These are the people, the elite of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who should have known all along the commands of God. These are those who already have been invited to attend God's great feast, because after all, they were Jews by persuasion. They had been given the Bible. They lived in Jerusalem where the temple of God was. They had been circumcised as infants. They had all of the external blessings and promises there. What profit is it to be a Jew, Paul asked in Romans, very much in every way. To them, given the law and the prophets and the testimony and all of these things, and yet these things don't avail anything at all if you refuse to receive Christ by faith. All of these are only externals, and they will be stripped away. And so, these guys had great privilege. They had already received an invitation. The prophets and the preachers of God had come to Jerusalem over the years. They had proclaimed the coming Messiah. They had proclaimed the gospel. They had proclaimed the kingdom of God. And they had said yes to God in an external way. They look forward to the time that this great banquet would be held. But Jesus is saying to these men, the time is now. The time to respond is now. You've been invited. Come now. Because it will be too late if you reject. And they weren't ready for Jesus coming. Religious leaders of Jesus' day simply were not ready. The kingdom of God was seen in all the signs that Jesus did. It was very clear, but they ignored that testimony and they rejected Him. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus is saying, the God's kingdom will not lack subjects just because you elite people think you're too important to come to this feast. Doesn't mean that there will be empty places at God's table. God will fill those. It will not be with you. That's what He's saying. God will turn to the outcast. He will invite them, and they will come. And the banquet hall in the end will be filled with God's chosen people. If the high and mighty refuse to come, consider themselves too important, too busy to come, then God will fill His banquet hall with the outcasts and the downtrodden. William Arnold, in his commentary on this, said many years ago in the Gospel, God has provided a great feast. Israel, or His church at any period, are a privileged class and enjoy, through His sovereign goodness, a perpetual invitation, a standing right. The charge which the parable brings against the privileged people is that they were satisfied with the honor of being invited and refused actually to comply with the invitation. Yes, you really should have invited me. You're right. I'm one of the important people. I deserve that invitation. I should have gotten that invitation. But I am so important, I just can't make it. I'm too busy. The message has gone forth. The banquet is ready. And we're to come through faith in Christ. Now, unlike the invitation of a man that could be rejected the first time given, this is a command of God. It cannot be rejected. It's a command to repent of sin. It's a command to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's a command to submit to Him and to follow Him and to serve Him. This is really what we have here is the external call of the gospel. This is the free offer of the gospel, and this is the response that we see. We're looking at it from a human perspective. From the eternal perspective, from God's perspective, those outcasts are the elect. They're the ones that are going to be in those seats for sure. From the human perspective, we see an invitation go out. We see these folks reject that invitation and it be filled with others. Christians, you're God's people. You've been given that call and you have responded to that call, to that command of your King. You publicly stated, yes, I will obey. I will put my faith in Jesus Christ. I will turn from my sins. I will follow Him. You've said that. Now, notice that God does not take flimsy excuses for failure to keep your promise lightly. God doesn't like to hear excuses like, well, I have to work on Sunday. I know sometimes it's absolutely necessary. There are works of necessity and mercy, I know that. But people that find that excuse every Sunday are finding an excuse. I'm just too tired to come to church, or it's the only day that I have off to be with my family. And God doesn't take those excuses as being valid excuses. I mean, there's nothing wrong with work. There's nothing wrong with being tired from honest labor. There's nothing wrong with loving and wanting to be with your family. But when these things stand in the way of a relationship to Jesus Christ and to His church, they are sin. They are sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, but I say this, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. The form of this world is passing away. It's hard for us to understand sometimes. This pulpit's a solid piece of wood. I can bang on it. I can feel it. I couldn't begin to pick it up all by myself. It's heavy. It's solid. It's built well. But 1,000 years from now, it's not going to be here. No matter how well it's maintained, no matter how well it's kept up, no matter what men do to try to keep this thing from dissolving, in 1,000 years, this is going to be ashes. It's going to be dust. I love my wife dearly. I love my children also. But there's going to come a time when I'm not going to be here and they're not going to be here and their great, 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 great grandchildren are not going to be here. because the form of this world is passing away. And so to find excuses to say, I can't come to Christ because of the things of this world is incredibly dumb. Because the things of this world that appear to be so solid and appear to be so substantial are really nothing more than dust and smoke and vapor. But Christ, whom we cannot see right now, Christ is eternal. Christ is substantial. And heaven counts. You've placed yourself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom when you took your vows of church membership. And so God, guess what? God expects you to live up to those vows. He wants you to do that. He wants you to do that so that you can sit at His table with Him at the Great Supper. Because if you don't fulfill those vows, then you're showing that your heart's unconverted. And if you do, by God's grace, fulfill them, you're showing the salvation that God has given to your heart. Remember, from this earthly perspective, if you begin to make excuses for your failure to fulfill your vows because you're too busy or because the things of this world attract you too much, then remember what Jesus says here, for I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. Just because you have been invited does not mean that automatically, apart from faith in Christ, you can be there. That was what these guys thought. They had great privilege. They had a great invitation. And it is a free and sincere invitation. Come to the supper was the invitation. The only requirement is to turn from your sins, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and come. But people often look at the world and the things of the world and say, no, I'm too busy. I'm too important. I don't have time. Proverbs 1:28 says, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. You see, there are those who on the last day will stand before Christ and they will hear the words that He mentions at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. For there are those who will call upon Him and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this and did I not do that? And He will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. If you look at this from the human perspective, somebody else is going to take your place. God's kingdom will not be empty. There will not be a vacant seat there. There will be a seat at that table for every one of God's elect, and they shall indeed be there. And that little place setting that says, well done, good and faithful servant, will be there for each one of God's elect people. But to refuse the external call of the gospel, to say, I don't have time right now. Thank you so much for inviting me, but I'm just too busy. We'll have eternally disastrous results. Respond to that message if you've never responded before. For now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this rather striking and shocking parable that does remind us, even as Christ has said many times, for many are called, but few are chosen. Father, we thank You that though
there are those who are called externally who reject the gospel message, yet your kingdom shall never be empty. Your elect people shall be there, have been chosen to be there, and shall indeed fill their places in that great supper. Father, bless us to remember that and to recognize that. And Father, bless us to repent and to put our faith in Jesus, that indeed we may be able to take our place at that table. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.